Hi, Trevor. Revelation 18.
After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she has paid, and give her back double, according to her deeds, in the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and spice, and incense, and perfume, and frankincense, and wine, and olive oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, and cargoes of horses, and chariots, and slaves, and human lives. And the fruit of you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city, she who is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance, and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all who have been slain on the earth. Father, we pray. You are God, and you are sovereign over the earth. We do understand that great wickedness reigns here. But we know Jesus. We know our Savior. We know that victory belongs to Him. Lord, we pray for your sheep. Please open ears and open eyes that they will perceive and know that you are God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's a striking passage. It really is one of those that hits very hard and very strong. And we see the crushing judgment of God against Babylon in this. And in the timeline, if you remember, it's as the seventh trumpet's being poured out. So it's the very final judgment. We're seeing the end of it. But this, the future, it's a future Babylon. And it's the empire of Antichrist that we're seeing judged here. And the notes, as you can read them, it discusses whether this is a city or is it the idea of a conglomeration of many powers that have formed this Babylon. And I go through that a little bit. But chapter 18 provides graphic detail of God's judgment of Babylon. And it's important for us to remember that there are two things at least to remember out of this. Why is God judging? Well, the first is God sits on the throne. It's not Babylon that rules. It's not the governments of men or empires or leaders or kings. God shows us that He is the judge. He is the one who sits on the throne, and it's Him, He, who will deliver the coming judgment upon Antichrist and Babylon, and He will be the judge of everyone. It's His right. That's the first truth we can learn from this. The second is that God is judging Babylon here to vindicate His name and to carry out vengeance on behalf of His people, His chosen people, those who have trusted Him, not only those that we read about in Revelation who came to faith in Christ after the rapture, but believers in all times, in all places, those that have trusted God and believed His promises concerning Christ and received them. God will vindicate their faith at this time. For certainly when Babylon seems to rule and wickedness seems to proliferate everywhere, you begin, ones can ask, where is God in this? Is God truly sitting on the throne? And then we see in this judgment, in the final judgments that are very difficult to read and to listen to, we can't help but be filled in our hearts with the knowledge that one day God will show Himself as the final judge and our great God. And we'll see Him face to face as He is. And last week, I thought it was a good lesson. We had many parts in it, but the first section was that Babylon will fall. So I've gone now to the outline so you can follow along if you want to. And the application last week for me was just wonderful. And it began at verse 4 when another voice from heaven, and we presume it's the voice of God the Father from heaven, calling out to His people that are in the midst of Babylon. They're caught up, not caught up in it, but living within or under the regime of Babylon and the influence of Babylon. He says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. And what a calling it is for us today to remember that just as these people in the time of tribulation were being called to come out, we who live in times such as we live in are being called to come out. We're called to flee from temptations and flee from the things that cause men to stumble. And we have several exhortations in Scripture as this being a theme that our great God has brought forth to His people, even as early as Genesis when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's being called to come out, to leave, to flee as quickly as he possibly can. In fact, the angel said, get them out of here. That would be Lot's family. Get them out of here. for destruction was certainly coming. When we play with sin and when we flirt with temptation, we have to know we're flirting with the defeated side. We're participating in something that will bring no ultimate good. And so just as these believers are told to flee and get out of there, because he says, so that you will not share in her sins. And we don't think for a minute that this means that they'll be condemned along with Babylon. But if you don't come out of the world, you're going to share in the sins of the world. The life of a Christian is a life of repentance. And so that you will not receive any of her plagues. There are consequences for our sins. And there's consequences for buddying up to the world when God tells us to flee. I just thought it was an appropriate, a wonderful application last week, and I hope it was helpful for you, but I wanted to press it a little bit longer. Examine your life and see how entangled in the world are you. Disentangle from the world as much as you possibly can, and with the help of God you shall. One of Trevor's favorite verses that I've adopted as one of my favorite verses is Psalm 113, verse 8, or 108, verse 13. With God we shall do valiantly. And if you need help and strength to pull away and to flee from the temptations that beset each and every one of us, and if you need to disentangle from the world, pray and trust the Lord who will give you the strength to do so. Well, verses 9 through 20 is the second section of Revelation chapter 18, and here we see Babylon falls hard. Babylon will fall hard, and it's a very clear picture of how hard it falls and how devastating the fall truly is. And it's filled with strong lamentation, strong words of lament, mourning, and woe. And I'm reminded in the book of Ezekiel when Ezekiel is told to eat the scroll. To eat the scroll, and he said, and God said, eat it. The words are full of lament, mourning, and woe. And Ezekiel was a prophet who was bringing a prophetic word concerning judgment. Not only judgment upon the people of Israel who refused to repent, but judgment that was coming upon the nations surrounding Israel as well. And instead of it being a joyous, happy message that Ezekiel brought concerning judgment, it was a message of lament, mourning, and woe. And it's interesting because he was a man of God that you would expect would be doing backflips and cartwheels, happy that God's judgment's coming. But his reaction was often very similar to those that we read about in Revelation chapter 18 of the kings and the merchants and the captains, the sea captains, as they grieve and mourn. But we're going to see the difference in the mourning and woe and the lament of Ezekiel and versus these people that are revealed in Revelation is that Ezekiel's mourning was leading to repentance, whereas these men that we read about in Revelation chapter 18, they grieve and they mourn and they wail, but it doesn't lead to repentance. So let's see what this looks like. In verses 9 and 10, John sees kings. He says, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared in her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power. In 1 hour, your doom has come. And these kings have to be the 10 kings that we've already studied about, and perhaps even the 7 kings that were also mentioned in Revelation chapter 16. And very interesting that we would, I'm sorry, chapter 17. So it probably was those kings and other kings as well. Suffice it to say, the leaders of the earth, they had all joined her. They were in league with Babylon and the system of Babylon and the governance of Babylon and the luxury of Babylon, which we've already read that, but it says very clearly they joined with her. And there's something to be said about the joining. It doesn't mean they flirted. It means they joined. They were all in. All of. They committed to it. These kings were on board with the program. Now, the truth of the matter is we have to be careful of what we involve ourselves with, especially when it comes to matters of truth. Are you all in for the truth? Are you all in, as these kings were, of the luxuries, the adulteries, the fornications of Babylon? They were all in, and they benefited from Babylon. And now, as Babylon is being crushed under the judgment of God, they weep and bitterly mourn at the sight of it. It would be shocking. These people were all in. They were in league with Babylon, and now they see Babylon crushed, and they are torn apart. It's one thing when God tears you apart, when God works in your life and He rips you right down the middle and you're just broken open before Him. And for the child of God, it means repentance. But these people are ripped with no hope. And they're terrified at God's judgment the way they should be. It's sad to think that here they had been warned, no doubt, over and over and over by the 144,000 witnesses, by the two witnesses and the 144,000 witnesses and countless Christians who had believed during the time of this great tribulation, and they refused to repent. And they killed those that brought good news. And they were warned of God's coming judgment, yet they refused to repent. And now they're terrified as God's judgment stands before them as Mount Everest, daunting and huge and large. And it says here they stand far off. They're far enough away that they're not being touched by it right now. But they're terrified of it because of its immensity. We should get that in our minds. But I think it's very interesting that now at the time of judgment, they separate from her. Isn't that interesting? Trouble comes to Babylon, and now they separate from her. And they get away. And I just find that it's interesting that how John records the vision as it's given to him. Now they fear God. And I think that they have in their minds, and many people think like this, if I separate myself, distance myself from those that have fallen, I'm somehow going to insulate myself from the trouble. And in this case, from judgment. And these men who had been joined with her, in league with her, were not separating from her when the luxury was prevailing, are now fearful of God's judgment. And they pull away, and somehow thinking that if I pull away, I will be immune from the judgment of God. But you have to remember, their alignment with Antichrist did not go unnoticed. For them to be aligned with Antichrist, it says that they had to take the mark of the beast, they had to have his name, whatever that means exactly, I don't know, but they bore it, they were in union with him. And they worshiped the image of the beast. God remembers and God knows. And the revelation tells us that when they take the mark and when they bear his name and when they worship the beast, that their days of repentance are over. They're beyond help. But we don't live in those times. There is no mark to take right now. The day of repentance is now. The gospel calls us to repent now. Because once judgment begins, the time for repentance is past. Now is the time to repent. And now is the time to, and you could say, but I'm a Christian. But still, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to talk to your friends and your families, reminding them that now is the time to repent. We all say we have no time, or we might say things in our lives that now's the time for me to do this or do that. But we need to press upon our loved ones and our friends that now is the time. Because when the judgment begins, the time will be past. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, he's painting a picture of people that were the people of God and their mourning. But I couldn't help but think of the sorrow in the words and just kind of paint the picture of Revelation chapter 18. When you think about the sorrow of missed opportunities, of missed moments when you could have seized the moment and taken the time to do what is right, Jeremiah writes, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. And one day there will be this terrible, terrible moment, as we see in Revelation chapter 18, where you say the day of grace has passed, the time to repent has come and gone, and we are not saved. And there are many, many people that you know and you love that if they do not hear the message, there will be no hope of salvation. You have a treasure that your family, that those loved ones that do not know the Lord, need to hear. Salvation is of the Lord. You can't save them. But if you don't give the message, who will hear? And you don't want those mournful words to be spoken that Jeremiah quotes, that we quoted from Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. The Bible is so beautiful and so clear sounding, the voice of salvation like a clarion call in Hebrews, quoting the Old Testament today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now is the right time to repent and turn. What is this? A gospel presentation? You better believe it. From Revelation chapter 18? Yes, it is. And most of you, I assume, are Christians, and you've called upon the Lord, but we need to hear this over and again and think, this message that I've received by grace through faith is the same message that I need to tell others concerning the love of God and challenge them to repent now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Now is the time to repent. I'm talking to you as a Christian in hopes that you'll talk to your friends and tell them now's the time to repent. The city, in what we look at back to chapter 18, the city that was the crown jewel of Antichrist is no match for God. Look at what happens. God completely crushes her. This Antichrist, these kings that had placed their faith and trust in Antichrist, see the very empire brought down in an hour. It's no match for God. All through Revelation, we've seen the judgments being poured out by angels. We see Satan was being thrown out of heaven by angels. Created beings destroying or throwing out created beings. Created beings having war with created beings. But when it comes to Babylon, God Himself will do it. And that's one of the points I bring out in the message of the opening paragraphs, is that the difference between the judgments promised when Babylon would fall was it fell by the hands of men. But the Babylon that falls in Revelation 18 will fall by the hand of God. And that's where the final, ultimate destruction comes. God utterly crushes the kings of the earth. He crushes Babylon, but He crushes the kings of the earth. The next group of people we see in verses 11 through 17, the first part of 17, are the merchants. And the merchants join in this lamentation. And they have deep mourning and woe as well. And why would that be? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. The merchants see their cash cow gone. Their only hope of wealth is gone. The whole world economy collapses in an hour. No one can buy from them their cargoes anymore. They can't sell anything. They can't buy anything. Trade and commerce is over. And they're broken in spirit. You talk about a supply chain interruption. If we thought it was bad, and we still suffer some of the lingering effects of the COVID supply chain breakdown. Greg's talked about it before, what the impact has been at Cummins and trying to find parts and suppliers all over the world and finding none. And just what an upheaval the trade imbalance has caused due to COVID and government policies and so on. But this will be a disruption like none other. Life will become very, very miserable for every human being, and these merchants will feel it first and most. Now, verses 12 and 13 supply us with that list of 30 commodities that they can no longer trade, 30. It's not like two or three. It's just not like cars. It's 30 major commodities that Babylon would buy and that they would just consume. And they couldn't get enough of it. And keep in mind that these merchants made their wealth off of the appetites of the people in Babylon. They made their riches because people wanted what they had to sell and they could actually buy it. They had an appetite for each of these luxuries that are mentioned. And you know that the luxuries were expanded beyond this. When it talks about gold, it's just not a gold bar. It would be jewelry of all kinds. When it talks about the wood and the oils, just imagine the plethora of items that they could purchase and buy. Most of the time, when we go to town or we go to the store, we're going to buy something. It's kind of unique to our country. We are a consumer country. Consumer country is consuming because they have appetites. You're consuming what you want. And the fact of the matter is, we live in America, and you and I are consumers, and we consume what we want. A lot of places around the world, up until the United States' wonderful growth and worldwide spread of commercialism and goods and services and wealth, that's just kind of balanced out across the world. Up until that time, people had to buy what they needed. We do that still, but we can get what we want. So it gives you an idea of just what is happening. Imagine if your favorite store that you frequent two or three times a week, if it just shut down overnight, what would that mean for you? Just think about it for a moment. Well, Babylon had the appetite for all these luxuries and all the things that the merchants sold, and these people could never be satisfied. It was never enough. And you get that idea because these merchants were wealthy because of the appetites, an appetite-driven economy. So in 1 hour, according to chapter 18, verses 10, 17, and 19, we see it three times in 1 hour. The wealth of the merchants is removed because the economy of Babylon is crushed. I would not wish that on anyone. I can honestly tell you the one thing that, and it may be a worldly worry, but I worry of the economy crashing and what that would mean to us, each and every one of us. It would be painful, but it will happen concerning Babylon. Can you imagine if our economy crashed in one day? We've seen it a couple times, a few times that they've shut the economy down due to this or that. And the effect was almost disastrous. Merchants all over the world would lose their wealth. We saw it happen just in a day or two when we've had a shutdown. But I think it's this last commodity that's mentioned that probably ought to trouble us the most. Imagine a society that craves the souls and bodies of men. What kind of a perverted culture loves, craves, has an appetite for the abuse of people? God hates this. I just can't even imagine. The U.S. is one of the key markets in the world concerning human trafficking, child trafficking, sex slavery. It happens all over the world. Slavery's never stopped. In fact, Trevor pointed out that perhaps there are more slaves in the world today than ever before. And the United States of America is largely responsible in many respects. Not all, but in many. The world buys, provides them. America buys them. And it might be too simplistic to say it that way. But what if, consider this, what if our country has actually reached a level similar to what God is judging in Revelation chapter 18? Babylon would exceed our country for sure, but imagine just how sickening it is to us. God is going to punish Babylon for this. What do you think is going to happen to our country? and around the world, the day, there will be a day. Our sin will be judged as a country. We have the only remedy. The only hope is found in the gospel message and the work that was highlighted in that movie to try to save some. The Apades, I wish they were here today. But one of their works when they started in Nepal was to be on the border and snatch these children that were being traded, changing hands in their very, in front of their very eyes. A little girl being taken from one country to the next, never to be found again. We have to repent from craving things of this world. We really must repent from the things, craving the things of this world. And that is a divine work to bring about that repentance. It is not in us by nature. We have to have, it's a God-sized job that God alone can do. And the challenge is just have the Lord search your heart. How much of the world do you crave? It makes my head spin when I think about how much I love the world, and the Bible tells me not to. But when these merchants realize that judgment has come upon Babylon, they also stand far off and they're terrified of her torment. They too weep and mourn and wail just as the kings did. But their sorrow doesn't bring about repentance. It's one thing to be sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm just so sorry this has happened. I'm just so sorry to see such a disaster. But there's no repentance. They see her destruction in 1 hour, yet there's no mention of repentance. The human heart is hard. When the storms came through Friday night or early Saturday morning and then last night, it caused me to tremble at the thought that in one moment, a blast of wind designed by God could take down a tree like that. And I think, wow, that's just one isolated reminder of the power of God. And when God unleashes his fury upon Babylon, the entire system comes down. And these merchants see it and do not repent. The human heart is hard. We have to have a word for the unrepentant. If you know someone that's unrepentant, remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? And you plead with, I plead with you, and you should plead with me, and we plead with those that we love. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts. The last group that John sees is every sea captain and all travelers, all who travel by ships, 17, the last half of 17 through 19. These sea captains earn their living through trade and by the seas. And I love the pictures in my mind when I think of sea captains and ships going to and fro and waves, and they're getting to their desired haven and trading and all that. It sounds marvelous. I couldn't stay on a boat for anything, but I love the idea. But these sea captains earn their living from shipping and all the sailors along with them. And when they see this, it says again very clearly, they stand far off and lament, and they wail at Babylon's hard fall. But they're not grieving and mourning over their own sins. There's a lesson to be learned in this. If you're ministering to someone the gospel of Jesus Christ and they talk about being sorry for what they've done, it's one thing to be sorry. It's another thing to repent. Bring the person to repentance, to acknowledge their sin before God. Not just a sorrow that they were caught or a sorrow that their sins brought them down, but a sorrow that leads to repentance. But these stood far off and they were grieving, but they were grieving over their loss of what they wouldn't have from now on. And they were astonished at how quickly she fell. The time had come, and it came swiftly, and judgment comes just like that, quickly. No one knows, and this, you know, I think it's good to hear this. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the day, the moment when they'll be called to stand before the Lord. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Come out and repent from your love of the world and the temptations of it. Really, let the Spirit of God examine your hearts, as Christians even. John wrote to Christians, he said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then verse 17 of 1 John chapter 2, the world and its desires will pass away, and we see it right here in Revelation 18. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. And what is the will of God? That you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 18:4 again. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. Well, verse 20 has to be a bright spot in Revelation chapter 18. Because it's the long-awaited vindication of the name, holy name of God, and of the vengeance on behalf of His people for their suffering faithfully, trusting God. And there's great rejoicing in verse 20 at the hard fall of Babylon. They're rejoicing over God's triumph. And their rejoicing encompasses all of heaven. There's a joy in it. All the saints that came before who were faithful in the Lord, and all the saints that came along during the tribulation. But it's a long-awaited vindication. Imagine yourself being one of the saints from Genesis who looked forward to Messiah, who looked down through time and could see no Messiah coming on the near horizon, but looked forward by faith, the long vindication of their faith by God. John MacArthur made this quote, I thought it was really good. Heaven rejoices, not over the damnation of sinners. Always keep that in mind. It's very important that your attitude's right when it comes to judgment. Don't rejoice over the damnation of a sinner, but because of the triumph of righteousness, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the elimination of His enemies, and the arrival of His kingdom on earth. That is something to rejoice over. And as we look forward to it, that should cause us to be faithful and to work toward living lives that are pleasing to God. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. This isn't something that you should say, well, one day I'll get around to it. I'm trying really hard right now, but I got so many other things going on. I'm talking to Christians about just repenting. But if you are not a believer, today is the day of salvation. Well, the last section of Revelation 18, verses 21 through 24, Babylon will fall hard and will not rise again, will never to rise again. In this, the last few verses, never to be found, at least in the NIV, it says never to be found, never to be found again, will never be heard of, will never be found in you again, will never be heard in you again, will never shine in you again, will never be heard again. There are things that will never, ever, ever, ever happen again when God's judgment is final. There is no resurrection for Babylon. It will never happen. This destruction comes as the mighty angel throws down the giant millstone. And it says very clearly, the millstone threw it into the sea, and it says, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down. It's a violent scene. It's violent. It's terrifying. But this is the final and complete destruction of Babylon, just as Jeremiah had promised in Jeremiah 51, verses 61 through 64. There's a lot of verses listed in the notes here today from Jeremiah, so be sure to look those up. But the final words of the prophecy in Jeremiah 51, verse 64, concerning this final destruction, says this: so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again, because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. Jeremiah prophesies it, and it comes to pass in Revelation chapter 18. God is not failing at fulfilling his word. His timing may not be approved by us. We would like the timing to be different, but his timing is always right. But Babylon will sink and rise no more. Listen to that. Babylon will sink and rise no more. Out of Babylon there came no cry of repentance. Their doom was sealed. We have a Savior who hears our cry. Even the slightest whimper of faith the Lord hears. A groan. A weeping of the heart. A mourning over sin. A sorrow for ignoring God. We have a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hears our cry of repentance. Today's the day of salvation. Cry out to the Lord. This is the day for sinners to repent and cry out for mercy. Today. I'm reminded, one of my favorite hymns is the hymn, Love Lifted Me, and we're going to sing it here in a little bit. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me. I just think it's a beautiful thing. Today's the day of salvation. Turn your hearts to him. And Christian, if you're weak and your arms are hanging limp and you're thinking, there's no way. I've repented 5,000 times. He can't take me one more time. Yes, today's the day to repent. And as we sing the song here in just a moment, as Trevor comes to sing Love Lifted Me, let that be a time of rejoicing, but a time of prayer. And if you need to repent and turn to him and cry out for help and strength and for repentance, call out. And Trevor, come and lead us today.